Jesus, this is all about you. And I'm so glad that when my life was so messed up and I was so hurting and I was so lonely when I was 20 years old, you came after me. You looked at me, you saw my need, and you pursued me. And I'm so glad that you found me and that I could know you. I've never gotten over when we met. I can't ever think about it without just seeing you right there and just sensing in a very real way the reality of your presence. Lord, I have nothing to give, but there are needy people in this room, each one in a different way. And my desire, which I know is your desire, is for them to come into your very presence. I can't do that for them. I don't know anything to say or what to say today. Many thoughts. But I want you, I just commit this time into your hands. And I ask that you would draw each one. You would open each eye, open each heart. That each person in this place would be like a hungry little bird with their mouth wide open to you and their neck stretched out just saying, I need you, Jesus. I need you. Even if I don't realize it's you, I'm hurting and I need comfort. I'm lonely and I need fellowship. I have pain or sickness and I need healing. I have anger or frustration or conflict with another person, and I need you to come and be the oil in the situation to make it flow smoother. Jesus, I know that you're the need meter. I know that you're what we need. I don't know that everyone in here knows that. They just know they have a need. I ask today that you would reveal to them that you are the one they're looking for. You are the missing piece in their life. You are the one who loves them, pursues them, but keeps so many times being rejected or told to wait or stand in line while we put other things in front, while we choose, make other choices outside of you. Maybe we think we've got it all figured out. I already know about God. I got it all figured out. But it's far short, far lacking of the reality of your goodness and your mercy and your kindness and your love in our lives. And we can see it in the fruit of those around us or the things in our lives. I ask you, Father, to draw each one and lift up Jesus, that each one would see and desire and come to you bowing. And I see you lifting them up, Jesus, and hugging them and holding them and saying, I've been waiting and you were worth waiting for. and that you would just flood them, each one, including me, because I am probably more desperate than they are, and I am needy. And I just say, Lord, I want you to be that need meter. Thank you, Jesus. Why are you here today? Five words. Why are you here today? Because somebody made you come out of duty? Why are you here? So we could stand up front, dance around. Why are you here? To see Jesus, she said, to help us. I came from Bosnia just to see Jesus. Is Jesus alive in you? How is Jesus alive in you? How is Jesus alive in you? A man sat in this room and has been in this church. I met him back in 1989. And he was in this room, in this church, since we started, basically. And a few weeks ago, he was here every Sunday, every time, men's meeting. And about three Sundays ago or something like that, I don't know exactly when it was, but I think four Sundays ago, we had church and we couldn't see him. Where is he? He never misses. He's always here. And some people in this church who loved him and were concerned when he didn't come, then went over to his house. There's his truck. We see the dog. We look in the window. The dog's barking. We're knocking on the door. Nobody's answering. This isn't, something's wrong. So they knock on the neighbor's house, and the neighbor crawls in a window and finds the man who's normally here dead, laying on the floor, face down. Last Sunday, we just had a service for him. You would call it a funeral service. I call it a graduation service. The reason I call it a graduation service is because a long time ago when he was in the army and he was needy, and he was hurting, and he had tried to do other things like other people do, tried to find happiness. Let's do things. Let's go party. Let's go drink. Let's go whatever. Let's go have fun. And when you're done, you're empty. And after you do that for a while, you get to a place, I did. When I say I was a drug dealer, it's not just a little story. I was a drug dealer. That means I did drugs 24 hours a day. I had hair longer than any of you. Okay? Than any of you do now, Rick. Okay? Not than what you used to have. Back when they called you Rickina. Okay? Why did I do drugs? Because I was hurting. I had folks that divorced before I was old enough to remember. I grew up not having a dad. I'm in the third grade, and all of a sudden my dad shows up at the door. This is the way I remember it as a third grader. My dad shows up at the door and takes my mom, and they get married again. So now I got a dad for 5 years. Now I'm going in the ninth grade, and my dad pulls my brother and I off separately and says, I want to tell you something. I said, what? He said, I'm going to divorce your mom again. I said, no. I don't want you to do that. Yes. I have to do that. We can't live together. We're not getting along. I knew that. I knew they fought. I knew they yelled at each other. I cried. I begged him, please, don't. Have you ever been hurting inside? Where is your life? Why are you here? Where is Jesus in you? Where is Jesus? Do you have God? Because if not, how are you making it through life? If not, what are you holding on to? When you have a daughter that you have to take her to, what's that thing called? Dialysis 3 times a week and check her levels all the time and worry about her all the time, and you got a husband or a wife, and you know, it takes God to make a marriage work, because without God, I'm going to tell you what, those women, they just don't think right. And then if I asked the women, they would say, those men, I don't know what they're thinking. Because God made them male and female. And then said, now, get along. And they're like, how? And God said, you got to put me in that marriage. Because if you don't have me in there, you're missing the key ingredient. That's why I don't believe in dating. I'm trying to just throw this out because there's younger people and I'm feeling like I'm supposed to say this. Because you don't go date somebody. It's not like a supermarket. Well, I think I'll try this week. Oh, that didn't work. I'll try this. Oh, I didn't like that one. It tasted too rough. Okay, I'll eat this one. I'll go date this one. Oh, I know that doesn't work. I'll go. No. God has the right one for you. And they're probably going to be your opposite, not the same. It's like Sue. She's a real good listener. Have you ever noticed that? She's a real good listener. Well, people around me, somebody has to do the listening. Because I do all the talking. If she was talking all the time, it wouldn't work. She'd get on my nerves. Be quiet. I want to talk. But she likes to listen. Well, through the years, God's helped me to be more quiet. Some of y'all that have been around me will go, wow, he's quiet a lot more. And he listens a little better. But he's quiet a lot more than he used to be. Janiah, my daughter, she's so much like me. And when she was a little girl, she just talked all the time. And it just like drove us crazy. Because she just never quit talking. I can't think. Quit. I would pay her to be quiet. She would give the money back after a little bit and say, Daddy, but I want to talk. You know? So we'd say, go to your bedroom. And you can still hear her. It's like, shut the door. So she'd shut the door. If you ever walked in there, she was talking to the dolls. If you took the dolls away, she'd talk to the chair. She talked to the wall. It didn't matter. She never quit talking. I wonder where she got that from. That's right. I want you to turn to John 17:3. And I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians 8, I think it's verse 3. So, I'm asking you, where is God in your life? Did you ever meet Him? After you go to John 17:3, right after that, we're going to go to 1 John 5:20. And then we'll go to 1 Corinthians 8:3. Okay? So, we're going to John 17:3. Are you there? Are you there? Okay, we're waiting. John 17:3. Because I want to know for you. You see, where he needs God in his life is different than where she needs God, and is different where she needs God. And you may come here and, why? Why don't, you know, the Bosnians, why don't all these Americans get together? And they're so happy, you know, maybe. It's like, are they? You know, tell it to their face. Okay? It's like, why are they doing this? Why do they get that? Really? No, man, let's go ride some bikes. Let's go, you know, ride the, whatever you call that thing, skateboard, you know. Let's go to the movies. Let's go whatever. I've done all those things. Yesterday I was out hunting. We call that fun. I'm freezing all day, but it's fun, right? It's 10 degrees, and I'm out hunting. John 17:3, are you there? And this is life eternal, that they, us, might know Thee, God, the only true God, and to know Jesus Christ, whom God has sent. What are you looking for? Are you in John? John would be right here. John, Luca, Ivan. Ivan 17:3. Ivan, way back here. Here, I'll find it. I'll find it. Hold still. Do, 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 do. Ivan. Ivan. 17. Trey, or whatever. Yes? Okay, read it. I mean, okay? And this is life eternal. To know God. The only true God. And to know Jesus Christ, whom He has sent. Where is God in your life when you're hurting? Where is God in your life this week? I'm asking. What about when your transmission went out? Where is God? Like, were you looking to Him for your need? Were you frustrated? Were you hurting? Were you needy? I don't have the money to fix it. Where is God in your life? I'm asking you. Where is God when you're rejected? You know, I remember when I was single and I would like girls. Okay, it's like, it's really kind of different. God makes a male and female. The males are supposed to like girls, and the girls are supposed to like boys. It's just natural. But we don't date because you don't go out there experimenting, because if you do, your emotions are going to deceive you. Oh, he's so handsome. He may be. And all he thinks about is himself. Is that what you want to be married to? Some guy that's good looking, but he knows he's good looking, and that's all he thinks about is how good looking he is? He's so strong. Yeah, he's got all these muscles, and he stands in the mirror all the time looking at the muscles. You know, when I had long hair, okay, this is going to take some imagination on your part. When I was younger, girls used to tell me I was cute. I know I got older and it all like got messed up. Okay? When I go to the barber, they cut my hair, they hand me a mirror, and they say, how does it look? And I always say, well, the hair looks good, but what about the face? You haven't fixed the face yet. I say it to them every time. When I was younger, girls would say, oh, he's so cute. And then when I had long hair, my hair was longer than this girl's. Okay? It was longer than that. And it was full, and it was thick, and it was kind of wavy or curly kind of. And girls would say, I'm so jealous of your hair. Your hair looks so pretty. You know what I used to do when Sue and I got married? I took a brush and I stood in the mirror and I brushed my hair. I brushed it right off. And warning, okay. And right after we got married, Sue said to me, I told you, if you don't believe me, No, that's a different one. This one, if you don't believe me, you come and ask me, because this is after it was cut.
This is not you, man.
This is me, but it was after it was cut. Okay? Like, from my waist up to my shoulder. So in other words, we cut about that much off. And this is a picture of when it was to here. I don't even know if I have any pictures back then. You know, I don't know why I should have posed for magazines or something. I don't know why. But right after we got married, and I told Sue, I don't want you to cut your hair. I don't know why women always got to do stuff to their hair. But I said, don't cut your hair. So one day I'm standing there brushing my hair for a while, looking in the mirror, you know. You think I'm kidding? And I'm standing there looking in the mirror. And Sue said to me, you really like your hair, don't you? I said, yeah. She said, you want me to have mine long? And I go, yeah. She says, well, only one of us in this house is going to have it long. It's either you or me. If you keep standing in front of that mirror primping, I'll cut my hair off. She only said that because I kept standing in the mirror all the time looking. Good guy. You know. But beauty is only because if they're pretty on the outside, but the inside they're full of selfishness and taking and cutting words and don't care about you. And put you down so I can be big. Are they pretty on the inside? So I'm just asking. I'm just bringing it to you. Because we all have needs. That's just one. That we need to be loved. We need to be accepted. We need to have somebody that believes in us. And you need to get that person from God because you shouldn't go out shopping around. It's not the way to do it. You're going to get hurt. And we will love you after you get hurt. But I don't want you to get hurt. Do you know Jesus? Do you have Jesus in your life? You have them in your life. Turn over to 1 John in the back. 1 Ivan. Chapter 5, verse 20. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true. And we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Let's read that again. And we know that the Son of God is come. Why did God's Son come? Do you know? He came to die for us, but there's more than that. That's just what He did to get us started. We had dead batteries. He came to jumpstart us. Okay? But that's just where it got started. He didn't jumpstart and say, okay, now just have a good ride. But that's how a lot of people think. They think Jesus came and He died, and it's just to jumpstart our lives, and okay, now we know about Him, we believe He died for us, and now we just live our lives without Him. I can't make it without Him. I hurt inside all the time. I have needs. Do you have needs? Do you have pain? Do you have people around you that hurt you, reject you, try to manipulate you, try to get you to do things? Do you have needs of your children or your mate? Do you have needs in those relationships? How about working with a boss? You got a perfect boss? I know you don't, because I'm him. Okay? Do you have a perfect boss? He works perfect. He does everything right. He never shorts you. He never uses you. He just, everything is perfect. He's always got a good attitude. Is that the way it is? How about co-workers? Is that the way it is? The company you work for, is that the way it is? No. We try to have a good attitude, but we have needs. When I'm hurting, you see, Jesus, we're going to get to it in a minute. See, I have Jesus in my life. Jesus is the only true God. Everybody has a God. If Jesus is not your God today, you have a God. A lot of people, their God is themselves. Because you worship yourself. Remember? Okay? It's all about me. Am I pretty? What do I think? Well, let me tell you what I think. I'll tell you all my opinions. What do I feel? It's all about what I feel. Don't you care how I feel? It's what I want. What do I want? Most people, their God is themselves. But you have a God you worship. What you pay attention to, what you live for, what motivates your life. Jesus is different than any other God. Because He's the only real God. And you see, He made us in His image. He created us to have fellowship with. But you see, God's holy. That means God always does right. He thinks right. He has the right attitudes. God is holy. He's perfect. But what happens is we make choices outside of what's perfect, don't we? We a lot of times live for this guy. And that means if we got to hurt this guy to get what I want, okay, I'm sorry, you got to get hurt a little bit. I won't think about that. Because I want what I want. Or what I feel. Or what I think. Even when we're Christians. Sometimes we act like that. I learned what I learned about God. It got me this far. And now I've got it all figured out. I got Him in a box. And this is how I'm going to live. And even if you're the preacher, or even if the Word of God tries to tell me something different, I can't hear it because I'm in control. And I'm afraid to be out of control. So I've got it all figured out. And it's going to be my way. And you can tell me anything you want. I'll tell you, I'll think about it or pray about it or ask God. But bless God, it'll take an act of Congress and probably a major catastrophe to change me. Because I'm just going to do what I want. Because I got it all figured out. That's where I was as a Christian. You see, you meet God. And the reason that we meet God is because we have to come to a place of realizing we need Him. When you're thirsty, what do? Drink something. When you're hungry, what do? And when you're tired, what do? Okay? So that means when you have a need, you know what to do to meet it. Well, what do when you're hurting? What do when you feel rejected? What do when you feel lonely? What do when you feel like nobody understands you or nobody cares about you? What do? What do? What do? I go to God because I've never found anything else that works. When my dad told me he was going to divorce my mom the second time and I was 8th, going into 9th grade, and I walked out of that bedroom crying, and I walked outside and I started walking down the street, and it was down a hill toward my friend's house. I was going to see one of my friends because I needed somebody to talk to. Because I tried talking to my dad, and it was like, no good. I'm going to divorce your mom. Too bad, you're not going to have a dad again. I mean, he didn't say those words, but he said, I'm going to divorce your mom, and there's nothing you can say or do about it. And I begged him. I was on my knees begging him, please, please. I've only known you for 5 years. Please, don't leave. I know y'all fight, but I'd rather have you here fighting than have you not here. I was hurting. I was crying. So I went walking the street of my neighborhood to a friend's house. While I'm walking there, some friends of mine came by in a car, and I got in the car with them, and I started crying and telling them, my dad's going to divorce my mom, and I have only known him for 5 years. They're all driving around in the car smoking dope. Here, man, you want some? No! It's called dope. I don't want to be a dope. They've been trying to get me to do it at school for over a year. I kept telling them, what part don't y'all get? I don't want to be a dope. Y'all are being dopes. Don't you understand? You get doped up. Y'all act like that. But as I rode around with them, I smelled that smoke and it calmed me down. And it was like, let me try that. Because they kept passing it around. I kept saying, no, I don't want it. No, I don't want it. No, I don't want it. Finally, I said, okay, I'll try it. And it made me forget my problems. Do you know why people drink? Do you know why they drink? Because they're scared of people. So they drink so they can feel comfortable around. I'm part of the crowd. I'm drinking. That's why a lot of people start smoking, so they can be part of the crowd. Because they're looking for acceptance. They're looking for somebody to believe in them. They're looking for somebody to be their friend and really care, but it's shallow. So I began to smoke that dope. And the next morning when I woke up, here's my mom and dad again. And I started crying. And I had nowhere to turn. I can't turn to my mom because he said, don't tell her, I haven't told her yet. I can't turn to my dad because this is it. It's not an option. I didn't know where to go, so I went back to the dope. And I said, hey, I need some more dope. And they said, well, you got to pay for it. And I said, well, how much is it? And when they told me, that day I became a drug dealer. I bought more than I needed so I could sell it so that I could pay for what I wanted to do, so I could stay doped up so that I didn't feel the pain. Because I felt the pain, but when I did the drugs, it made me forget the pain. When I drank, it made me forget the pain. It made me forget worrying about the fear of the people. God is a real God. His name is Jesus Christ. God created you and I I want you to get this. Because what if somebody walked out of this room today and we didn't see them again? And we went to go to their house and we found them face forward on the floor. Where are they going? That's why we're going to go to 1 Corinthians 8:3 in a minute. I will show you that here. 1 Corinthians 8:3. And God made you and I to hang out with. Do you know why? I'm going to mess with you. God is lonely. God wanted someone to make a choice freely from their own heart to love Him. God is love. But love has to have an object. You can't just say, I love, and run around throwing tulips, you know, like they did in the 60s. Okay? You have to have an object. Nate says, Leida, I love you. And after he shakes her hand and says, if I ever change my mind, I'll let you know. Then she's like, get over here, boy. And she grabs him and gives him a double lip lock and latches onto him like a leech. You know? Because she loves him, there is an object. God is love. But He wanted someone to love, but He wanted someone to love Him back. So He made us. And He made Adam and Eve perfect, without sin. But then they sinned. They did bad. They made a choice against what God said. He said, whatever you do, just don't eat off of this tree. You can eat all the rest off all these other trees. You can name all the animals. You're in charge of everything. Just don't eat off of this tree because it'll hurt you. So when God wasn't around, they ate off that tree. Have you ever had your mom or dad say, don't do something, and then why is it when they're out of the room you want to do it? That's what's inside of us. You see, every one of us has a sinful heart that wants to do wrong. You don't need to take Emelina and teach her how to do wrong. She will do wrong without you teaching her. She will hit other kids. She will lie. She will steal the cookie if you give her a chance. We all do the same thing, don't we? So God, knowing that, but God's holy and He can't fellowship, He can't hang out with sin. So God said sin has to be removed so you and I can have fellowship. If He was hurt. Okay, I forgive you. Hurt. I can't have fellowship with Him because He's hurting me. Somehow, we have to get this hurt out of the way. We were hurting God with our choices against Him. Against right, against love, against light. So God said the only payment for sin is death. And in the Old Testament, if you want to read, I think it's Deuteronomy chapter 4 and chapter 12, it talks about how God told the nation of Israel, He said, when you do bad, He said, that bad has to be paid for, and the only way to pay for it is death. So you take an innocent lamb, you bring him to the priest, and then the priest will hand you the knife and you have to cut his throat and kill him, catch his blood, offer his blood as an offering to God for your sin. It killed the lamb. What killed him? My sin. They kept doing that till they were killing him in thousands, hundreds of thousands. And God's like, But they're still, they go and do that, and then they go live whatever way they want to and make their own choices. And God's like, they're still not loving me, even if they're keeping the rules, because this isn't about keeping rules. This is about a real relationship. What if Sue said to me, Harvey, or what if I said, Sue, I don't feel like you love me. She said, Harvey, I'm keeping all the rules. I wash your clothes and I make the bed and, you know, I fold your clothes. Every time I open the drawer after she's folded the clothes, I yell out, it's Christmas! Because that's what it feels like to me. Every time I open those drawers, you know, once she's folded the clothes. When you move out on your own, you'll know what I'm talking about. Okay? It was so nice when you were at home, but we didn't appreciate it. Okay? And she says, Harvey, I'm keeping the rules. I cook your meals. I wash the dishes. I clean your house or get somebody else to do it. I keep all the rules. I said, but Sue, I'm not just looking for the rules. I want your love. She goes, I'm doing everything I'm supposed to do. When we got married, this is what we agreed on. I said, no, that's just part of the package. The real thing is I want your love. I want you to love me. I want you to believe in me. I want you to care about me and spend time with me and hang out with me. I just did that to mess with you, you know. I love this guy. I don't know why so much, but I do. It's the love. Do you understand? God is a real person. We just can't see Him. Don't you understand we're only on this planet temporarily for about 70 or 80 years? And then where we're going? See, we're spirits that are temporarily living in a house called this body. Temporarily on this planet. But there's a real God, a real person. And He says, I love you and I'm going to have a relationship with you. Would you love me? Well, when I have time, because I'm pretty busy, you know. If you want to bless me, if you want to give to me, if you want to make me feel good, if you want to answer all my requests, I'll thank you. But love you? Pay attention to you? Talk to you? Walk with you? Hang out with you? Listen to you? I'm just asking, where's God in your life? Every day, this relationship. Every day, that relationship. Every day, pain. She's pregnant again. And she's going through all these feelings and stuff that I'm so glad I'm not a female, because I wouldn't want to go through those things. And she's moody and wants to eat, you know, like ants with butter on them or something. I don't know. You know, she has all these weird tastes and stuff, you know. I don't know what she likes, you know. Maybe it's gum wrappers, you know, and peanut butter. I don't know. Whatever it is she likes, you know, they like these weird things, you know. And they got all these feelings and they cry and it's like, what do I do? What do I do? You know? It's just crazy. What does she do with all those feelings? I'm talking about her every day and what she cries. And she cries all day, every day, she says. But what does she do? She tries talking to him and he's like, I'm male, she's female, I don't get it. Just what do you want? Tell me what to do, I'll do it. Because I don't want you to cry. And she's like, ah, you don't care. And he's like, I care, but I don't know what to do. So where does she go? She calls other women and they start crying with her. I know, I went through it too. It's like, okay, but that doesn't help me. I'm glad you know, but I am going through this. There's only one. You know, y'all got to quit videotape me, put me on YouTube, you know. My kids did that. When y'all start saying it, say that again, I already know somebody's doing videotape the thing on YouTube, you know. The rest of the world can't handle this. This is just for y'all, okay? I'm just trying to tell you, what do you do? I'm asking you for your sake. I'm asking you What if you're older and you're a single guy? And you're like, am I ever going to get married? And how do I pay the bills? And what do I do with all this stuff going on in my life? And what do I do in this economy? And I work all these hours, but it doesn't seem to be enough. And you're young and you're going, oh, I want to get married. And it's like, who are you going to marry, Mr. Jerk? I mean, who are you going to marry? Who's going to love you? And are they going to love you, or are you going to be a casualty like a lot of people that you see out there? Well, that didn't work, so we'll put that one back and let's go shopping again. Find another one. Is that how it works? Who does she turn to when she's hurting? When she's crying, she could call other women and they all just cry with her, and that's good, but they can only do so much. Okay, they probably don't cry with you, okay, because you're the one crying all the time, right? So she has to go to Jesus. But do you know Jesus? Do you have Him in your life? I'm asking you. Do you want Him in your life? Because you have needs. You know, every day on the phone, when people call me to talk to me about bathtubs, because that's what I do for a living, I spray bathtubs, you know, put a new coating on them, or fix holes in them, or chips or cracks. Okay, so we do that. People call me every day about bathtubs, and I listen to them, because God tells me to listen to them. I tell them what they want to, you know, the things they need to know. And then God says, now listen to them. And I'm listening. And while I'm listening, all of a sudden God says, see, they're needy. Plug Jesus into that need. He said, bring them to me so I can meet that need, because they're telling you. I say, okay, ma'am, what about this tub? She says, I want to do it. And I say, okay, when? I said, what about Tuesday? Oh, no, we can't do it on Tuesday because I got to go to a doctor and have a cyst removed or something. And I've got cancer and I have to go get treatments or whatever they say. My husband just died and I have to go to the funeral home or whatever they say. My kids. And so what do? I say, can we pretend we're friends for a minute? I'll say things like that. I say, could I be your friend for a minute? And they go, yeah. And I say, Jesus, I'm on the phone. Jesus, I want to lift up this lady to you. And I ask that you would just kiss her boo-boos, kiss her heart, kiss her pain, hold her, touch her, meet her need, help her when she goes when her husband's in surgery, to comfort her. See, I want to pray for the husband, but Lord, she's in the waiting room waiting for her husband. Out there all by herself, or sometimes she has friends, but they're there for you. First time I met them. All these people, you know, as soon as we go to pray for Emily in the hospital room, she grabs my wife and I and hugging us, you know, and kissing us, and says, come with me. And she takes us to the waiting room, and there's all these people in there. And she says, talk to them, you know, or whatever she said. I don't know. Get them to God. You know, I don't know what she said, something like that. And you see, everybody has needs. But Jesus is the only one who can meet those needs. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 8:3. That's where I had y'all go there a minute ago. 1 Corinthians 8:3. It says, but if any man love God, the same is known of him. Do you love God? Where is He in your life? What about the people around you? Do you have enough of God to give them away? Or do you just got a little small dose of God? You got to meet Him, or you know about Him in your head? But is He in your life? Do you walk with Him? Does He meet your needs? Do you hang out with Him? What about the people that are around you? Do you have enough of God to give away? That's what I'm asking. That's what I'm asking. Where's God in your life? Okay? Oh. Where's God in your life? Who did you give God to this week? Who did you let God love or meet a need through your life into their life this week? I'm asking you.
Well, I'm just learning about how God, you know, what God is like.
Go ahead.
Weird.
You're fine.
Go over here. Thanks. Well, you know, Pastor Harvey's saying, do you have enough of God to give away? And I think he's teaching me about this principle of how to let him come into our lives through obedience, doing whatever he asks us to do immediately, and then we do have enough of him to give away when we obey immediately. And something that he has asked me to do is to get up a little bit earlier.
You're talking about God.
Yeah, God, not him, or whatever. God's asked me to get up a little earlier to spend some extra time with him. And that's really challenging for me, and probably challenging for anybody to get up any earlier, ever. And so he's shown me that when I will obey that immediately, he multiplies. He multiplies the time. He multiplies what I do. He multiplies the effectiveness. He's also shown me that when I give him the first part of my day, the very first part, that he multiplies things. And this is a principle that God has in the Word. He applies it very directly. You can see it in the Bible. He applies it to money. You give him the tenth part of your money. And that's a lot to some people. It's not to anybody, probably. He multiplies it. Then you're faithful with offering him even more than that, and he multiplies. He provides for you. Your things don't break. You have more than you think you should have. I mean, that applies to money. But it also applies to time. And it applies to energy. And you'll see that. I don't know what the passage is, because I thought it was Micah 3:8-10, but it's not. So I still have to find the passage. But it's a passage where he says, you've robbed God. And
Malachi,
the people say,
3:8-10. Will a man rob God?
Yeah, will a man rob God? But you've robbed me. And you say, well, how have I robbed you? And he says, in tithes and offerings, bring the full tithe into the house. And just test me and see if you will not have overflowing more than you can handle, above and beyond all you could ask or think. Now, the tithe, again, is referring to money, but the Lord's shown me it's more. It's our offering. It's offering of our energy. It's offering of our time. So one morning I got up 4 minutes later than he said. Just four. I'm just waking up. I'm just trying to get out of the bed, you know. Oh, I'm getting up. That was not immediate obedience. And there's no, you know, that's what God asked of me, so I'm not putting something on you. But when we obey immediately, it's amazing. God showed me later that 4 minutes resulted in 15 wasted. The other days when I obeyed immediately, he showed me everything else is multiplied. You got more done than you could have ever thought. The results were better. Jonathan would take his nap. When I disobeyed, Jonathan did not take his nap. Jonathan is my almost 3-year-old who moves all over, all the time. And so, if he took a nap, that multiplied my time for sure. So, God's showing me what he's like, and he's showing me how to relate to him, and how to be in proper relationship with him. And the focus is immediate obedience, and what does that look like? What is immediate obedience in my life? How does it apply to my life in relating properly with the Lord and getting along with him the best way, so that he is able to give me all that he wants to give me. So that's how he's teaching me.
One thing I noticed, it's okay. One thing I noticed in what she said was God spoke to her. Does God talk to you? Does He? Do you hear Him? And I don't mean a voice, Harvey, what? You know, it's not like that. But He taught, yeah, this is God. If I change my mind, I'll let you know. You know, it's not, you don't do like that. But a thought will come in your mind. And it's like, you know, this isn't the enemy trying to hurt you. This is someone loving you and talking to you about your everyday life. I'm asking you because when you leave here, what do you have? See, you may see this nice house, think, oh, it's nice, we got a nice van, you know. It seems like God has blessed us, you know, we have money, whatever. Folks, my wife and I have had it where we didn't know where our next meal was coming from. We've had it where we didn't have any place to live. We didn't have a house. We slept in other people's living rooms. Or they loaned us a bedroom or something, or a basement. We have done that. But God took care of us during that time. What I'm asking is, in your everyday life, when you leave here, where is God in your life? When you're hurting, who do you talk to? So you could try talking to your friends. I did when I was growing up. Go ahead. You have an addendum.
Well, I just think it's cool because God just doesn't give up trying to get through. You know, I'm very analytical, and to hear God's voice is a huge challenge for me because I really do want the audible voice. This is God. Instead of this feeling.
Or thought.
Because I can argue that right away. I can ignore it. I am a professional. I can do it very well. I can ignore Him so well. And I'm learning to be obedient to this still small voice of God that says, why don't you do this? Oh, I don't want to do that. I don't think it's a good idea. This is why we shouldn't do that. And there are five reasons. And I'll tell you them all. And I will do this.
Lord, tenth.
And then He's so patient. He's so kind. He's so humble that He would keep wanting me, who's this rebellious creation, when He is awesome, God, the Creator, to even, like, want to. Well, you know, she obviously doesn't want to listen to me. I'm done with her. No, He doesn't do that. He's like, you know, it would be a better idea if you did this. I mean, I was Christmas shopping yesterday, and I was trying to do things as quickly as possible because I have a lot to do in a small amount of time. So he said, why don't you go to the Goodwill before you go to Hobby Lobby? Well, I can turn right to go to Hobby Lobby, and I'd have to turn left to go to Goodwill. And it's a little bit down the street, and I think that it's more important to get the Hobby Lobby done because it will motivate me more.
I wonder why that didn't occur to God. Go ahead.
So I turn into the Hobby Lobby parking lot. He's like, you know, I can take care of the traffic. I could make it easier for you to get back to the Hobby Lobby. Why don't you just go to the Goodwill? Oh, I think it's God. I better obey. I don't like it. So I turn out of the parking lot. Shayla's like, what are you doing? Why are you turning into the parking lot and then you're turning out of the parking lot? It's like, I'm trying to obey God. Like, it's not a big shopping. It's a part of our lives. You know, it's my everyday experience.
Yep.
So as I'm going to go out, he says, you know, if you were going to buy this particular friend's gift at the Hobby Lobby, you would need to know if the Goodwill had the item first so that you would be free to buy whatever you needed to at the Hobby Lobby. So he's just being nice to me.
Yes.
He's just being kind to
Always.
Me. He knows how I think, and he knows that I don't want to be going back and forth two or three times to the same store. And he just keeps pursuing me to try to be my friend. And I am so glad because I just don't get it really easily. And I just wanted to say that because that's where he is.
What she's talking about is what we all go through. God tries to say, why don't you do this? And we're like, I don't like that suggestion. I've got a better idea. And God's like, my name's not Ford, but I really do have a better idea. You know? He said, my way works. One thing she just talked about that I love about God, for me, is He never gives up on me. This morning, or today, is my wife's birthday. And my daughter brings her a birthday present of 4 sheep. Because my wife likes sheep. If you've ever been in our bedroom or around our house, anyway, I don't know where they all are, but I mean, we've got them all over. But in our bedroom, there's a whole bunch of them. Matter of fact, I wake up in the morning and I look up and there's all these sheep on our headboard overlooking my bed. And it makes me think of angels of God overlooking me. And I let them go, how you doing, guys? Thanks for being there. You know, they're like watchouts, lookouts, whatever you call them, you know. Yeah. Bah, Harv. Okay. Well, she gets these 4 sheep. Well, one of them is a little black sheep. What color are sheep normally? I'm sorry? And so when they're black, what does that mean? They're odd. Guess what God told me I am? A black sheep. And when He told me that, I'm like, duh, that's what I've been my whole life. I've never fit in. Everywhere I go, I'm always the black sheep. I don't do what everybody else does. I don't act like everybody else. I don't talk like everybody else. And He said, but Harv, I made you that way on purpose. To do things different and to let me do what I want. He said, but in order to do that, He said, you have to go through a lot of rejection and a lot of pain. So I get to know God in a way that you may not get to know Him because I have a lot of rejection in my life. I have a lot of pain. Even people that I pray for, even people that I help, a lot of times they don't understand. One time somebody came to my house. I was helping them to learn a business. They came to my house to tell me that I was a jerk and whatever. We did everything the way that we agreed. It's just that I told them their way wasn't going to work, but they didn't listen. But I was teaching them my business. Other people had paid me thousands of dollars to learn this business, and I wasn't charging them anything. He was a guy who used to come to our church years ago, one of our other churches. And he and his wife show up in my driveway at this house, so it was 5-6 years ago, and they came up and they handed me an envelope telling me off. Because he was on unemployment and I wasn't paying him, and I told him, I can't pay you or it'll mess up your unemployment. He said, no, that's what he told me. You can't pay me, it would mess up my unemployment. So would you take that money and put it toward me buying all the supplies or whatever it was? And I said, okay. I said, you know, because I don't want to do anything illegal and I don't want to hurt your unemployment, so I'll let you get unemployment while I'm teaching you this. Well, they started having needs because their unemployment wasn't paying the bills. So Sue and I, God kept touching us and saying, help them financially. So we'd give them $500 or whatever it is God told us to give them to help them. Well, one day they came and said, after I trained them, and said, you're treating us wrong. You're not paying me. And I'm going, I'm doing exactly what we agreed. The part of the story I didn't tell you was that God had told us to put $2,000 in an envelope and to tell them Merry Christmas. And they showed up. We knew they had needs, but we didn't know what their needs were. God just told us, give them $2,000. So we put it in an envelope. So he shows up with his wife, and they're sitting there telling me off, handing me a letter that told us off even worse than what they did face to face. And God said, hand them the envelope. with $2,000. So I handed them the $2,000 in the envelope. They didn't know it yet. So they're standing there telling us off. I'm talking about $2,000, just free money. Do you understand? Like, not something they owed or something. I didn't take out of money that, you know, anything. Just $2,000. Do you understand? And while I'm handing it to them, they're telling me off. And handing me a letter, which when I read the letter, I mean, it was already bad enough for them talking to us the way they did. But when we read the letter, it was like they went from a wooden sword to a real sword. You know what I'm saying? And it hurt. It brought tears to my eyes. And I'm like, God. And He said, that's what people do to me. While I'm loving them, while I'm serving them their breath, while I'm making traffic move out of the way and protecting them from the other guy that wanted to run into them and stop the deer that was going to run into their car and worked in the relationship with their wife and found their lost kid and had the kid call home to come back. And while I was working in their life, they were hurting me, saying all manner of things against me. Where's God in your life? You see, Jesus loves you so much more. I'm sorry, you're not even going to believe what I'm getting ready to tell you, but I'm going to tell you anyway. Jesus loves you more than you will ever believe. The people that are around me, close right now, know that for a few weeks or whatever, I'm going through some real hard stuff. My son-in-law and my daughter, Glenn, Roxanne, Dave, they'll go, what's wrong? And I don't know how to tell them what's going on because I don't even know what's going on. I just know God's doing something in me. And Harvey, see, my prayer is I don't want to hurt anybody, but I'm a real strong-willed person. And I know a lot of things and can make people, I can overtalk you and say things, I can out-argue you. And all kinds of things that's not good, like for me to be in control, for me to be full of pride. Are those things good? Or would they hurt you? Would they? Well, I've told God, whatever it takes, get them out of my life. And He's like, thanks for the permission. I was going to do it slowly, but let me do it quickly. So I'm like, I'm going through this hard stuff, right? And God's like, oh, He's going through hard stuff. I just want to love on Him. And I'm just down here going through this hard stuff. Not even know, I still don't know what I'm going through. I just hope I get through it. Okay, but I hope God accomplishes in me. I hope He finishes baking. You know, I don't turn out to be a soupy mess, you know. So God says, I want to love on Him, me. So He tells this guy, He says, you know, Harvey would like to get a male deer, you know, one with the antlers, you know. Because I've never gotten one. I get the females. I've got one this year. And we eat venison. We eat deer meat. By the way, when we're done, I've got a whole bunch in the freezer, like ribs and roast and all kinds of stuff. And if you would like some, come up and I'll give you a whole grocery bag, you know, one of those Myers grocery bags full of venison for every one of you, okay? So just come up and you can have it. If you don't want it, then don't eat it, Cheryl. It's okay. But to everybody else, you ought to see them from the front. None of them are gagging. Okay? And you know what? You ask DBJ, when I cooked that venison on my grill and I put the spices on it, Lowry's and Montreal steak sauce, people have said, this tastes like Outback. Okay, steak. Okay? You don't even know. It doesn't, I mean, I've had people that in years gone by fed me venison and it tasted real gamey. Like you could tell it was outdoorsy. Okay? Well, this doesn't taste that way. It tastes really good. So anyway, that's how I do the steak. And then you do roast and stuff. You do them in crock pots. And I don't know all the stuff. I just know what works. All I know is it tastes good. So I want a buck. A male deer, you know? And so whatever kind of noise he makes, you know? Okay, he does that. Okay. I'm sorry, I started it. I'm sorry. Okay, quit. Okay. So anyway, God says to me, God says about me, He says, I want to love on him. So God touches this guy, and this guy had told me, I'm not going hunting anymore this year because I want to spend time with my wife and the kids, and I'm done hunting for this year because I already got my deer. And I said, but I'm not done. I'd like you to go. And, you know, I want. And he's like, I'm not going anymore this year. So I'm like, And I'm just telling you. So God touches his heart a couple of weeks ago, and he said, you know, I was praying, and God said he wants me to take you out deer hunting on the whatever yesterday's date was, the 10th. So he took me out yesterday. We spent the whole day out there hunting. I didn't get a deer. I saw 11 of them. I didn't get a shot. But watch this. I even got to see a buck, which I've never gotten to see up there. And at the end of the day, he says, I don't understand. God told me to bring you up here. I thought you were going to get a deer because God told me to come. He even told me to bring my notebook because I thought when I'm with you, I'm going to have to write something down, you know. And he said, the whole day went by. I didn't write anything down and you didn't get a deer. I don't know why God had me come up here. And I said, I do. And then I got quiet to make him have to talk. So finally he says, okay, why? And I said, because God wanted to love me. God wanted to take care of me. And God wanted to provide for me. And God needed a body. And you cooperated. And he said, so you mean you felt loved by me taking you hunting? And I said, that's what I felt all day. You know, we got to a place, this special place. He sets me up. He says, put your chair there. I put my chair there. My chair is kind of like this. You know what I mean? It's like, or no, it was like this. We were on a hill. And you, how are you going to sit in a chair like this? You know what I mean? It's like, you can't sit there. Yeah, this is real good, Dudley. You know? I can shoot those ants. Watch this. Come on! You know? You got to tell the story, you know? You know what he does? He looks around and he finds these fallen trees. So he walks over and the ground is frozen. It was 10 degrees out there for crying out loud. Talk about getting up early in the morning. We got up at 5:27. Okay? Terrible hour. He takes it and he picks it up, picks his whole log up, puts it on his shoulder, walks back on where I am, lays the log down, says, here, let's put your chair on. Now, does that work? I go, well, yeah, it's better. And I didn't want to say anymore because I didn't want to. He goes, no, it's not good enough. So he walks over and he finds another log way over there. And he picks it up and he comes back and he puts the log down and he moves my chair around. Is that good? Are your feet up? Are you comfortable? I go, yeah, it's fine. And he goes, no, I don't think it's good enough. So he goes and gets another one and he comes back and he keeps doing this. Now that was somebody laying their life down for me. He had to leave his wife that he doesn't ever want to leave. He had to leave his kids that he doesn't ever want to leave. He had to go sleep in a different bed that he didn't want to sleep in. Get up at 5:27. I said, oh, my alarm is set for, I got 5:14, 5:16, and 5:18 because I like to hit snooze, you know what I mean? Like, turn it off. But see, snooze bothers me, so I hit it off. But then I know I have another one coming, like snooze, so it'll make me have to get up, you know? So 5:14, 5:16, 5:18, and he said, could we make it 5:30? He figures out and he goes, that'd be 15 minutes too soon. Could we have 15 more minutes sleep? Because I'm on Tana time, you know? I'm in the Tana mode, you know, and I need all those minutes I can get, you know? So we set it for 5:27, 5:29, and 5:31 to get up. So he gets up. He goes and looks at the thermometer. And the thermometer was in a blanket. And the thermometer said, 10! 10! Are you serious? You're going to come out of that house? You know, I wish you'd bring me in there. So he goes, and I don't know if you've ever been, honey, but you put layers on. I had at least 8 layers of clothes on me. At least 8. Because I took at least 4 of them off, and I was still sweating when we got back to the truck. I was dying, okay? My point is, then we walk out there. He says, take me to your favorite spot. So I take him to my favorite spot. We find it. It's a really neat spot. After we've been sitting there for a while, he says, would it be okay? I'd like to take you to this spot. He said, I can't quit thinking about it. I could have been selfish, said, no, I like my favorite spot. It's called my favorite spot because it's my favorite. But, no, I said, let's go with him. So we walk another 1/4 mile through the woods, across a creek, across a beaver dam, stepping very careful so you don't fall through. We get all the way over to this place. Then he builds me a place with the logs. Here, Dad, here's your gun. Here, Dad, let me get you this. Here, Dad, let me get you that. You know, all I felt was loved and cared for. When I say, where is Jesus in your life? You see, he's not just needy. He's gotten in contact with God and lives with God so that God is able to say, would you let me love somebody through you? I've been meeting your needs. God doesn't use people. He didn't say, I don't care about you. I just want you to help Harvey. God doesn't do that. God takes care of him. Loves on him. And then says, now, would you let me love somebody through you? Would you let me care for somebody through you? See, I don't know if you could feel loved by somebody going and getting logs for you. Or somebody getting up early in the morning. Or somebody cooking. He brought lunch out there. It would have been really good, except for it was frozen. And it had to take your gloves off to eat it. I got so cold trying to eat the food. But it was, man, I told him, I said, this is terrible food. He said, what do you mean? I said, pretty soon I'm going to go, out loud, you know. I said, because it's so good. So it's got to be terrible out here. We're supposed to be quiet. It tastes so good. But, what I'm trying to say is, God wants to be in your everyday life. And is He? See, you may know Him, but let's say you don't know Him yet. Do you know Him? Hey, Stalker. What? Do you know Him? Have you met Jesus? Did you see Jesus on the cross for you? Go in that room. Don't do it right this second. Go in that room on your way out of here and walk over here to this corner. And look at the cross. Did you need Jesus to die for you? Did you, personally, each one of you, have you ever come to the cross and asked Jesus to forgive you for causing Him to go there? What? I want it. Doesn't work, right? We'll give you dad. What about in your everyday life? Because, folks, it says, if a man love God, the same is known of him. Do people know you love God? When Lloyd didn't show up for church and we went to his house and found his body dead a couple weeks ago. We came back here as a church group and we talked about it all afternoon. And you know what was neat that everybody said? We know he's in heaven. They didn't say we hope he's in heaven. We think he's in heaven. Maybe he's in heaven. Everybody was saying, we know he's there because he loved God. And it was known of him. This is his birthday season. Last Sunday was her birthday. This Sunday's my wife's birthday. 2 Sundays from now is Jesus' birthday. I'm glad he was born. That's what I tell. I don't just say happy birthday. I try to remember, because God gave this to me, to say to somebody, I'm glad you were born. I'm glad Jesus was born. And 4 days after that is my son's birthday, John. And I know there's others that are around here. I can't remember. Tempe's is Friday and Jason's next Saturday and going. And I've got all these grandkids and in-laws and outlaws and all these people and they've all got anniversaries and I can't remember them all. I can only remember a few. And Roxanne's is 29th, just like my son. 4 days after Christmas, she gets a whole year older and gets to mature. Yep. For the 10th time. And my thought to you is that God loves you. And what He wants to do is be with you all the time. Would you just look at one more verse? Would you look at Lucas, right before Ivan? Lucas. Luke 15:31. And he said unto him, My son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. Son, thou art ever with me. He said, you're always with me. You don't need to come visit. He said, I will be with you everywhere. I'll never leave you or forsake you. Anybody have anything to say?
Last week when I was up here, I was kind of limping on my left foot. And when I got home, my whole foot was swollen up so bad I could barely get my shoe off. The next day I was on crutches. They said it was gout, anyway. A few weeks previous, for like 4 or 5 weeks in a row, the Lord had been, all I kept hearing was, brokenness by Don Norrie, brokenness by Don Norrie. Well, about 6 weeks later, I kind of got the hint that maybe I ought to get this book and read it.
It's so, called, that's a book we have around here, it's called
Tales of Brokenness.
Go ahead.
That's all I got was brokenness. That's right. What was reverberating
right.
In my mind.
The point.
So I went to the family.
He's like Doug, he's a man of few words. So
I went
ahead.
To the family Christian bookstore. They looked it up, said it's called Tales of Brokenness, but it's out of print. And maybe you can find it at a used bookstore. So I'm like, okay, Lord, what do I do now? He said, call Harvey. So I called Harvey, asked him. He said, you know, call Glenn, ask him. Anyway, when I come up here last week, there's this book. Harvey handed it to me. Well, I didn't realize that the minute I got home and started reading it, that God would actually start putting into practice those things that were in the book and that He was working on me because I needed to be broken. Because as Harvey says, you know, He wants to be in control. I'm that way. I like to be in control. I want to know everything that's going on and, you know, and, well, I needed to be broken. So I get home, my foot is all swollen up. The next day it hurt so bad I was on crutches. I couldn't put a shoe on. I didn't have a shoe big enough to put my foot in because it was all swollen up. And it was that way for a couple days. The whole week I had to sit there with my foot propped up. During the course of the week I found out that I'd lost the job that I'd been working pretty much part-time for the last 3 years. And a whole bunch of other things just all came together. And So I'm wrestling with God all week on, you know, okay, Lord, you know, I wanted to be in control. I wanted to know where my next dollar was coming from. I wanted to know all these things, but the Lord was just working with me and bringing me to a place of brokenness. Finally, Friday morning, it took me all week. I'm a little slow. But I finally said, you know, God, no matter what, even if I sit here and I don't have any more money coming in and I eat up all the food in my cupboard, I'm just going to crawl up on the Father's lap and put my head on His chest and ask Him, Daddy, what are you doing today? And when He tells me, then I'm just going to say, can I help? The minute I purposed that in my heart, the very second I got a phone call, it was somebody asking me if I'd help a gentleman named Jim move out. He was an insurance agent that had...
Needed help.
Pardon?
Go ahead. I'm sorry.
Anyway, he asked me to... They asked if I'd help him move boxes of stuff out. They were retiring. And I said, yeah. I was looking for work anyway. Didn't know how I was going to work because of my foot. And I said, well, I'll just have to find a ride. I hung up from that phone call, and 2 minutes later I got another phone call. It was Jim. He said, look, I've got to run an errand. I'm going to be in the area. Can I pick you up? Well, there was my ride. And so he took me to his insurance agency, and I helped him move boxes. This is after being off my foot all week long. Helped him move 40-pound boxes of paper. You'd think a little box wasn't very heavy, but when it's filled with insurance forms and stuff, it was heavy. I spent an hour helping him move all the stuff out of his Allstate office. But the whole hour was really about Jim, because I ministered to him the whole time. He kept asking questions like, you know, he started out with, where do you go to church? And that led one to another, and you would have thought that you were hearing Harvey bringing all those things that he repeats all the time about God.
Through you.
Through, yeah, God working through Harvey.
Not through you.
And the whole week was preparation just to minister to Jim. And you could see the light go on over his head. And he was kind of wowed. He had the deer in the headlight look. And God had allowed me the grace and mercy to actually walk and carry boxes up and down the steps for that hour, because I'd been off my feet all week. But one more thing I really want to share with you. I believe I'm supposed to say this. That morning, before I guess came to my senses and came to the Father, the Lord said, you hadn't thanked me for this. And my flesh wanted to say, what do you mean, thank you? Here I don't have any work now, and my foot's all swelled up, and I can't walk and everything. That's the flesh thinking that. But at the same time, I remember a passage in a book I read by Corrie Ten Boom, if anybody's ever heard of her, a lady who went through the Holocaust. Her and her sister were thrown in prison in a Nazi concentration camp, and they were thrown into a room that all they had was wooden benches and wet straw matting, and the straw matting was infested horribly with fleas. And when they got in that room, Corey's sister grabbed her hand and said, we need to pray. And she started praying, and she thanked God for the fleas. And Corey's thinking, how can I thank God for the fleas, you know? Well, as it turned out, as you read the book, they had managed to smuggle a Bible in this concentration camp, and they were bringing the Word of God to fellow prisoners and ministering to them and actually tearing out pages of the Bible and handing it to other people, so as they moved on to other areas of the concentration camp, the Word of God would spread. And they held little meetings in their little room. And it turned out that the guards would not go in that room because of the fleas.
Right.
So there was a reason to be thankful. And when God said to me that morning, you haven't thanked me for this, flesh said, how can I thank him for this? And then the Spirit brought to remembrance Corrie Ten Boom, you know, thank you for the fleas. And, you know, I wanted to thank you and Sue for that book. I know I needed to be broken. I'm in process. There's different levels of brokenness. I also want to add that coming up very shortly, my mom is leaving for Florida. She's asked me to stay with my dad, help my dad out.
Because he's physically...
Yeah, he's had surgery on his foot. He's had pins and screws put in his foot, so he's not really able to do all the things around the farm that people could do with normal mobility. So I will be spending a lot of time with my family this winter. You won't see me very much. I don't know how many times I'll be able to make it. I might not be able to make it at all after my parents go to, or after my mom goes to Florida. So before I leave today, I would like you guys to pray for me and my family, also for my brother Dan, because he may be coming up here by himself. And although he has the Lord with him, I want him lifted up too, because we always came together and we have wonderful fellowship in that vehicle. I wish you could be there on that ride. That two-hour trip is amazing, what God will do. But
they live in Indiana, and they drive up here every Sunday for church, 2 hours one way.
You know, I'm just thankful for the fleas, so to speak, and for God breaking me and bringing me in that place where I wasn't in control, and I had no control, and I never really was, and never really will be. And so I just wanted to share that with you. Thank you.
Awesome. Jesus, thank you so much for loving me. Thank you so much for leaving your comfort zone, your home, to come to this earth to do what was necessary to end up on the cross for me. And I thank you, God, that you wanted to know me so much that you created a little body, and then you came to live in that body and grew up to be Jesus. And so here you are, God, in the flesh, so that you could take our sin upon you. You set the payment, and then you prepared yourself a body so you could pay for it for us. And then you offer us a gift of forgiveness and eternal life through your blood. And you got up from the dead. And I'm so glad you're alive, because you're alive inside of me. And I thank you. And I can't ever get over that. Don't even want to try. I just want more of that. More of you. Hang out with you. Look in your eyes. Just be with you. Because every need I have, you're the answer. Every need I have, you're the answer. And I ask that you would bless my friends here today. Even if I don't know them, or they're not a friend, or they don't think they're my friend, I want you to bless them today. I want you to bless them with your life, with your love. Overwhelm them with your goodness and your mercy and your kindness and your presence. I mean, you being right in their midst. And that open their eyes and their awareness that you are there. And it's not just a feeling. It's not just a coincidence. But it's because each one in this room is a delight of your heart and the desire of your soul. And they meet a need in your heart when they turn their focus on you. So I'm asking that you would draw each one closer, whatever that means. Draw each one so that they could know you, as I got to know you, and then hang out with you every day and learn to live you every day and find that you want to walk with them and help them, carry them through every day, every situation. Give them your thoughts, bring them into truth. And I just say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.